Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
The title for our lesson this morning is Nothing But the Truth. You know, God demands honesty. He always has. All different types of honesty. And has always condemned every phase and every aspect of deceitfulness and lying. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And so lying is a characteristic of the old man. You know, lying has been around since the beginning of time. Some societies are especially noted for lying. Titus 1:12, Paul mentioned Cretans who are liars. Christians are admonished to put such away. Ephesians 4:25. Titus 1 verse 2, Paul tells us that lying is something that God cannot do. It's impossible for Him. And truthfulness is an essential element in biblical morality. Well, very quickly this morning, I want to take a look at three things that the Bible says about lying. In the first place, let's think about its parentage. Where did lying originate? Well, Jesus told us in John 8:44, when He was speaking to the religious leaders of that day, He tells them that they are of their father, the devil. And then He goes on to explain that the devil is the father of lies. Remember the deceitfulness of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3? Remember what Peter said to Ananias? He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" The light of the Holy Spirit. And so Satan filled their heart. Not against their will, but he influenced them to tell that lie and to practice that deceit. Jesus declared not only the existence of Satan, but the nature of Satan, and that lying came from the very depths of Satan's nature. And the Jews there in John 8, by their rejection of the truth, indicated who their father was. When one is in the truth is in him. And when one follows and pursues lies and deceptiveness, he follows the father of those things, the devil. You know, we have some famous examples of Satan's lies. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When Satan was trying to tempt Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, and she told him, you know, "God has told us, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And Satan said, "You will not surely die." He attacked Job's motives. If you read Job chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, he said to God, "You know, Job is only serving you because of the goodies you give him. That's why he serves you. You've built up this hedge around him. Why, if you were to take that away, he wouldn't serve you anymore." Being deceptive about that. Then later in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when Job proved Satan wrong in that accusation, Job told God, said, "You touch his flesh, and a man will give anything for his life. He'll even give up you, God." Job proved him wrong on that as well. Satan showed us how he was a liar in doubting the divinity of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, "If you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." So Satan is the father of lies. Here's the second thing we want to notice about lying: not only the parentage of lies, but the practice of lying. You know, there's a lot of different ways to lie and to deceive. There is the one we may call the common liar. He lies for the sole purpose of deceiving. He just likes to deceive. He manufactures all his... he'll manufacture all the facts that he needs. Facts in quotations. Remember the old prophet of 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 to 22? God had spoken to this young prophet and sent him to Jeroboam to bring on the curse of the altar there to the gods, the false gods. Jeroboam stuck his hand out to warn him and his hand withered. You remember the story. But God had told that man of God, that prophet, not to eat anything while you're there and to go home a different way than you came. But there was an older prophet there who had heard about the young prophet and what he did, and he'd like to have him over for supper, so to speak. And so he went and invited him, and the man of God said, "No, God has told me you shall go and you perform your duty and don't eat any bread or drink anything, and then you return home a different way." And the old prophet said, "Well, I'm a prophet of God too, and God told me to invite you over for supper." I'm using our vernacular. He told that lie just to deceive, evidently. Then we have the cowardly liar. He's the one who's afraid to tell the truth. Abraham was this type of liar on two different occasions. First, in Genesis 12, verse 12, when they went down to Egypt because of the famine, he told his wife, said, "Tell everybody you're my sister. Because if they find out you're my wife, they may kill me to have you." Now, in truth, she was his half-sister, but that really wasn't the point he was wanting to get across. He didn't want them knowing that she was his wife. The same thing later in Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 to 12 at Gerar. He told that lie to Abimelech, and God, in a vision, in a dream, told Abimelech the truth. Remember Peter's lie, Matthew 26, 69 to 74? As he was kind of watching, standing off, watching what was going on with Jesus and his arrest. And then some of them were recognizing Peter. "Well, you're one of his disciples too." Peter said, "I am not." Three times he denied him with cursing. Why did he do that? Well, he was afraid that he would be arrested and he would be killed too. You ever told a lie because you were afraid of what would happen if somebody knew what the truth was? Then we have the malicious liar. He lies out of hatred and spite. He hopes to hurt others with his lie. Like Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39, verses 14 to 17, that godly man Joseph, who she pursued for so long, daily trying to convince him to lie with her, and he wouldn't do it. One day she basically grabbed hold of him and he ran off and left his coat in her hands and ran out of the house. And what'd she do? She turned the tables, didn't she, with her lie. She said, "He tried to attack me and to have relations with me." Well, that was a malicious lie. Just like the lie that Herod told in Matthew 2, verse 8, to the wise men. When he had heard the baby was born, Jesus, who was to be a king, he thought of a rivalry. He didn't want a rivalry. He'd even killed and murdered a couple of his sons on one occasion because they were trying to usurp his power. So he hears about this king Jesus and wants to kill him. But he tells the wise men, "When you find him, let me know and I want to come worship him too." That was a lie. Because he wanted to cause harm to the Lord. And then there's the commercial liar. He lies in order to gain wealth and money under false pretenses. Remember Gehazi of 2 Kings chapter 5, 20 to 27. You know the story of Elisha and Naaman, how Naaman was leprous and heard about Elisha and he came to him, and Elisha told him to dip in the Jordan, and he finally did so, and his leprosy was clean, and Elisha wouldn't take any payment for it. But then when Naaman and his men left, Elisha's servant Gehazi said, "You know, I'm going to get me something out of this." So he rushed out toward Naaman and caught up with him and told him, "You know, my master said that that somebody's come to visit and we need some clothes and some silver and so forth. And it was all a lie. And so, of course, Naaman was happy to comply, and Gehazi got all those goodies. And then Elisha called him in and said, "Gehazi, where did you go?" And Gehazi said, "Your servant hasn't been anywhere." And of course, Elisha said, "I know what you've done, and Naaman's leprosy will be on you and your family forever." He lied because he wanted to gain. Those soldiers in Matthew chapter 28, 12 to 15, they knew the truth about Jesus' resurrection, but they were offered money to lie and to tell people, "Well, his disciples came and stole his body away." They did that for money. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5 verse 1, money was involved in their lie. Do people lie today for gain? Maybe they embellish the facts about their product. A car they're selling, a vacuum cleaner, whatever it may be. Stretch the truth in order to make the sale. It happens. We need to be careful about those kind of things in our work. Proverbs 21:6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Again, Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips. Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That doesn't sound good. And then there's the religious liar. In Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, we're told about how pure God's word is. Every word of God is pure. And then we have the warning in verse 6 not to change it or to twist it unless you be found a liar. We have religious liars around us today. Different kinds of religious liars. Those who teach religious error, they've exchange the truth for a lie, such as those in Romans 1, verse 25. They're false teachers. They're lying. They're telling religious lies. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The devil come along and put into the hearts of many men to say, "He who believes and is not baptized will be saved." Just the opposite. Just like that first lie, "You will not surely die." 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, Peter says it's no wonder there's always been false prophets. There were false prophets among the people, and there will be false prophets among you. And they'll bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, some of them. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And they'll exploit people with deceptive words. The televangelists do that today, exploit people. What does that mean, to exploit someone? To gain from them by means of deceit. So when the man on TV says, "You send in $100 and your migraines will go away." And so that person sends in $100. They've been exploited with a religious lie. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, it's only going to get worse. Evil and corrupt men, deceiving and being deceived. That's not the only kind of religious liar. Those who profess to follow Christ, but do not obey, the Bible says they're liars. 1 John 2:4, he who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These people that have their bumper stickers, "Jesus is Lord." But then you say to them, "Jesus said he who believes and is baptized will be saved." "Well, I don't believe that." "Well, you claim you know him, but you won't keep his commandments." What's the Bible say? They're a liar, a religious liar. That's a shame. Then there are those who claim to love God but act hatefully toward their brother. Sometimes folks in the church are like this. 1 John 4, verse 20, John said, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Then there's those who claim fellowship with God, but yet they continue to walk in their sin and in their darkness. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and practice not the truth. So that strikes at our morality. All these different kinds of liars. And then there's the social liar. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. A wise man said there, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. See that? Only two classes of the social liar, men and women. The social liar is the one who pays compliments and flatters when it's to their advantage to do so. They want something. Then there's the silent liar. You know, you can lie without speaking a word, or you can lie by withholding some of the truth, or you can lie by the inflection of your voice or a facial expression. The words that you say may be true strictly, but the way you say them makes them deceptive. Teenage girl out drinking with her friends, and then when she comes home, her mother says, "Have you been drinking?" And she says, "Yeah, right, Mom, I've been drinking." She said the truth, but she said it in such a way as to deceive and to say, "No, that's crazy to think I've been drinking." Man has a tail light out and he knows it. An officer pulls him over and says, "Sir, do you realize you have a tail light out?" And he looks at the officer and says, "I have a tail light out?" He spoke the truth, didn't he? But he used his voice inflection in such a way as to make the officer think he didn't know. David Lipscomb once said, "Intention to deceive constitutes the essence of a lie, not the motion or non-motion of the lips." The silent liar. And so when we think about nothing but the truth and think about lying, we see the parentage of lies, we see the practice of lying, and finally we see the product of lying. What are the consequences? What's the end game with lying and deceiving? Well, ultimately the consequence is that liars cannot go to heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, John wrote through the Spirit, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Proverbs 22 verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." They're on the outside. Then, of course, Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But part of the outcome of lying isn't just that ultimate condemnation, which is the worst, but the reputation we get while in this life. Liars are always known by their company, somebody once said. It's one of the very sins by which the essence of character is tested. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. No, those Cretans in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, that Paul said all Cretans are liars. How did he come to that conclusion? Was it something he made up or something somebody else made up? No, it was evidently because of the character of the people, those Cretans. They've been telling lies for a long time. They've been deceptive people and they had got a name for themselves. So our character can be harmed and that can reap negative benefits. I use the word benefit. In this life. It can harm you in making friends. It can harm your influence as a Christian. It can harm you in trying to get a job. Who wants to hire somebody that they know to be dishonest? Lots of consequences to lying. So how do I overcome it? You know, it's not that easy. It's easy to stand up here and give all these classifications of different kind of liars, but when it gets right down to it, and your neck is on the line, so to speak, and a little lie would get you out of it, that's a challenge, isn't it? Well, here's some things to remember in situations like that. Number one, recognize that lying is something that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, that famous passage in verses 16 to 19, when it lists these things that God hates, all the different types of lies are there. He says there are these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And then He goes on to say in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. God hates lying. Remember that. That may help you. Another thing, guard your heart by thinking honest thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Think about things that are pure and things that are noble and things that are true, he says. Verse 1 on the list, Philippians 4:8. Meditate on true things. And then realize that you are going to be accountable for all your words. Every word that we speak, every idle word. In Matthew 12:37, Jesus taught that our words could either condemn us or save us. Think about that before you tell the lie. Another way, strive to follow the example of Jesus. He walked in the truth. In Him was no deceit. He never told a lie, never committed a sin. And John said in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself ought to walk just as He walked. And that's the path of honesty. And then finally, pray. Pray for help to overcome the temptation to lie. Again, the wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, remove falsehood and lies from me. Now there's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Remove falsehood and lies from me. Pray about it. Ephesians 3:20, we're praying to a God who can do far above all that we ask or think. In John 15:7, Jesus teaches that if we're truly following Him, that whatever we ask, God will grant. James 1, first few verses, pray for wisdom. And even wisdom in regard to making the right choice to identify the truth and to speak the truth. And so may God help us to put lying far behind us. The Bible speaks nothing but the truth on the subject of sin and salvation. Men have lied about that. We need to follow the truth. And so regarding this title, Nothing But the Truth, we see the parentage of lies. That comes from Satan. He's the father. We see the practice of lying, all different types of ways that we can deceive. And then we see the product of lying. That's the results. And they're not desirable. What is desirable is to pursue the truth.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.